the Lord lives, he will not be put to death. Then Jonathan called David and told him all these things. Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he served him as he had done formerly. Now, once again, there was war. So David went out to fight the Philistine. He defeated them thoroughly and ran away, and they ran away from him. And notice this here. Then an evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul, and he was sitting in his house with his spear in his hand while David was playing the lyre. Saul tried to nail David to the wall with the spear, but he escaped from Saul's presence, and the spear drove into the wall, and David escaped quickly that night. Now, if you notice there from verse number 7 to verse number 10, we find David went out, and he defeated Philistines. He had this great victory over the Philistines. He comes back. Saul is angry. This evil spirit, you know, begins to torment him as well. He tries to kill David, and I just find it interesting here. By this time, Saul is just a confusing mess. Because one wonders, okay, if David would have been defeated by the Philistines, if Israel would have been defeated by the Philistines and David had died, would Saul have been happier? It's just like this walking contradiction. He is so determined to hold on to his own power. He would, in this scenario, almost be glad if Israel were to lose, David were to lose, to protect his own throne. It's amazing what's happening here. And we're going to go and stop there. We'll continue reading on here in just a few minutes. But let's go ahead and dive in here in 1 Samuel chapter 19 as we consider these relationships and really some of the changes that God was bringing about in David's life. And of course, we've already mentioned that God has been pulling away crutches from David. God wants David to look to him and him alone. David as the king, there would be times where David was lonely. He would have to get used to it, and he would have to get used to looking to God when no one else was around him to support him. Now, let me ask you a question here. How many of us have had times in our lives where there was a lot of people around us, but we felt lonely? You know what I mean? And it seems like God was taking David through this process, stripping away these crutches so that he would look to him above all. So David's relationship with Saul at this point, his position before Saul, it had deteriorated. We see here in this passage his relationship with his wife deteriorates. By the time we get to the end of the passage, Samuel is taken away from him. I mean, all of the areas, all of the places that David could find strength and someone to encourage him, taken away. I don't know if you've ever felt like that, where you feel like you're alone. I'm thankful that there are people in the Bible that have felt the same way as well. I think about times in my life as we consider this idea of friends and relationships. I'm thankful for the friends that God has placed in my life, aren't you? In fact, I was thinking about before the service here this morning, one of my earliest friends that I remember, his name is Tim Schmidt. He's an evangelist now, and man, God is just working in and through his life. I think about when I went to college there and met Jessica and got a group of friends there, and the friendships that even have continued to this day through those, and on through ministry, going through ministry, the relationships that I've built. And I love the fact that there are some people that it doesn't matter what it is, it doesn't matter what's going on in my life, I can call someone and maybe vent, maybe express some frustrations. I'm sure you never do that. I can call a Pastor Berman and say, hey, this is going on, what's the deal here? And I'm thankful for the true friends that God has placed in my life. I think about on the alternative side, the story is told of two men who were out hunting in the northern U.S. And suddenly one yelled and the other looked up to see a grizzly charging them. Well, the first started to frantically put on his tennis shoes, and his friend asked anxiously, he asked, "What are you going to do?" He says, "Don't you know that you can't outrun a grizzly?" And he said, "I don't have to outrun the grizzly." He says, "I just have to outrun you." Now, thank God for friends like that, right? But really, thank God for relationships, because what we're talking about here is, of course, God is the one that is, he is faithful all the time. And yet God puts people in our lives. And I'm telling you, if you are here this morning and if you have a friend that you can count on, be thankful for that friend. And I would encourage you to be the kind of friend that where that person can rely upon you. And we'll look at that here this morning. But at the end of the day, God is the only one who is faithful all the time. And so it's almost like we have this tension here as we look in this passage. On the one hand, relationships are absolutely essential. God made us this way, and so we ought to faithfully steward relationships. On the other hand, there might be some times in our lives where God takes us through a valley, and the only one to look to for faithfulness is Him. So we kind of have some tension here through this passage, and I'm hoping that we can learn from both. But let's talk here about a true friend. Again, thank God for a true friend. Charles Swindoll mentions the fact that in a person's life, it is often that someone has one, maybe two, maybe three intimate friends during their lifetime. One, two, maybe three. And if you have one intimate friend, if you have two or three, you are blessed. You are blessed. Thank God for friends. Intimate friends, just a few points here. An intimate friend, number one, is willing to sacrifice. Do we see this at all in the relationship between David and Jonathan? Don't you remember that part of the story where Jonathan takes off his royal robe and gives it to David? Willing to step aside for this chosen king that has not yet ascended to the throne when he himself had the most to lose? Thank God for selfless friends. Number two, an intimate, faithful friend is a loyal defense before others. Don't you love how Jonathan, in my opinion, he risked his own life when he went before his own father to defend David? Pretty cool. Jonathan was completely selfless in this. Number three, an intimate friend is a constant source of encouragement. A constant source of encouragement. And then number four, an intimate friend gives each other, or intimate friends rather, give each other complete freedom to be themselves. You ever been around someone where you have to make sure that every single detail of everything you say is absolutely 100% thought through and correct to a T? Do you know how exhausting it is to be around those people? And you're just like, okay, you're like, I want to just like shut my brain off right now, but I can't. Because I'm in this conversation, I've got to make sure, okay, or else that person's going to be saying, actually. And I'm telling you, those kind of people are just exhausting to be around. Oh, to have someone like Dinah Maria Moloch Craig, that's a long name, says, oh, the comfort. The inexpressible comfort of feeling safe with a person, having neither to weigh thoughts nor measure words, but to pour them all out just as they are, chaff and grain together, knowing that a faithful hand will take and sift them, keep what is worth keeping, and then with the breath of kindness, blow the rest away. I am telling you, if you're that kind of a person, You are just a breath of fresh air. A faithful friend. Man, even just last night, I really appreciate, for multiple reasons, Pastor Berman coming back here to Faith Baptist Church. I mean, just for many reasons, but even last night, I called him up and I spilled my guts to him about something. And with things that pastors deal with that really only other pastors understand. And I just love the fact that I can spill my guts to him and him saying, yeah, yeah. And I don't know, he might be thinking something completely different. No. But to be real, what a blessing that is. But again, thinking here about this idea of isolation. On the one hand, God has created us to need relationships. On the other hand, God has created us to be 100% dependent upon Him. And so if God has given us relationships, let's be faithful to those relationships and let's be proper stewards of those relationships. Josh Tice wrote this in his book on friendship. He says, "For years I've been researching the common thread between failure and friendlessness." I think that's an interesting statement. He says, "I've noticed that there are many people who talk about community, but honestly lack any true semblance of the term in their personal lives." He says, Heather, his wife, "Heather and I have received hundreds of prayer requests over the years," he's a pastor, from women who simply ask, "Pray that God would send me a friend. My spirit prays and my heart breaks. Men especially worry me." And here's a question. Who do you have in your life that you can talk to about anything? A true friend, a true and real friend who opens up to you about his life and can help you think through your life. Can you name two or three men like that in your life? Again, think about that statement there. He says, "For years I've been researching the common thread between failure and friendlessness." So on the one hand, David, God is teaching David to rely on him 100%, to look to God and God alone. And yet, on the other side, I see these relationships being pulled away from David. And in the end, the decisions that David makes as he goes to Gath, where was Goliath from? Not a trick question. As he goes to Gath and even lies to the high priest in the bad decisions that he was making. This connection between failure and friendlessness. Let me read this statement here by Max Lucado. Notice this here. "Calamity in dry seasons." He says, "Calamity hits and the roof rips. The tornado lifts and drops us in the desert, not the desert in southeastern Israel, but in the desert of the soul." He says, "A season of dryness." And notice this statement here. "Isolation marks such seasons." So on the one hand, we must be absolutely faithful to God. But can I just encourage you? If God has put a friend in your life for you to encourage, for you to be an encouragement to, for you to get encouragement from, I am telling you, be a faithful steward of that relationship. Because as these relationships are leaving David, he ultimately makes some decisions that I would say are unwise. So it's kind of interesting, the tension that we have here in this passage. Let me ask you a question this morning. Who do I have to turn to when tragedy strikes? When my child is in the ICU, when I lose my job, when I find out about the affair, the diagnosis, can I just bring it up to the 21st century here a little bit? When I contemplate suicide, the 21st century, when I have questions about things like sexual identity, Do you know there are some young people in church, they feel like they can't talk to people about this kind of stuff. I'm just trying to bring this up here to the 21st century. Some honest questions that people have. The awesome thing is that the Word of God has the answer for these. Amen. The awesome thing. And God helped me to be the kind of friend that could come alongside a discouraged person and blow wind in their sails. You and I need God. If we have nothing else, I'm telling you, we have what we need in God. And yet, on the other hand, God has, He has made us with this need for relationships, which I think just tells us this. If God has put a relationship in our life, a friend, I am telling you, be a faithful steward of that friend. Even Jesus, in his most difficult hour, what did he do? Peter, James, and John, he said, come with me. He said, come pray with me. Even Jesus. Let's get into our text. At this point, Saul's aggressiveness in attempting to assassinate David has really escalated. Previously, Saul had been determined to kill David, himself. And as we read here just a few minutes ago, Saul is now including other people in this plan. He goes to his servants and he says, hey guys, help me kill David. He goes to Jonathan, his own son, and says, help me kill David. Kill David for me. He's enlisting people here. What a nice guy he is. And all of this is really interesting in light of the fact that there was a time where Saul loved David. Where Saul was loyal to David and he loved him. There was this admiration, this love that Saul had for David. In a previous passage, we read this. As we consider Saul trying to enlist his own son to kill David. Notice this here in 1 Samuel 18. When David had finished talking with Saul, this was one chapter ago, right after David killed Goliath, Jonathan and David became bound together in close friendship. We'll talk about that word bound here in just a moment. Jonathan loved David as much as he did his own life. Saul retained David on that day and did not allow him to return to his father's house. Jonathan made a covenant with David, for he loved him as much as he did his own life. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with the rest of his gear, including his sword, his bow, and even his belt. Now notice this relationship as it's developing here, and now Saul is trying to enlist his own son to kill David, this one that struck up this friendship with David. In fact, the word that's used here that I pointed out here a second ago, this idea of being bound together, it is the word kasher in Hebrew, and it means to commit oneself or to be joined together. Now, the definition that I've learned for this word is actually to conspire together in one of the Hebrew stems. So it's almost like in this one word, it's like David and Jonathan made this relationship, made this covenant with each other, where they were like, hey, through thick and thin, we are going to be faithful to each other. Not in a weird sense, not in a perverted sense like people try to say today. But in this close relationship, we're going to stick together through thick and thin. So this relationship develops. And so when Saul gave Jonathan and Saul's own servants this command to kill David, as one writer wrote, particularly for Jonathan, quote, an internal collision occurred between the young man's love for David and his desire to please his father. Jonathan acted to spare David's life. Could you imagine there being told by your own father to kill, your own best friend? This one that is, I think it's become obvious that he is the next one for the throne. And yet I love in this scenario here, when Jonathan was the one who had the most to lose by David ascending to the throne, Jonathan proves himself faithful. Oh, to have a faithful friend like Jonathan. Jonathan, in fact, here we pointed it out in verses 4 and 5, Jonathan presents this case, and he says the king should not sin against his servant David. He's not sinned against you. On the contrary, his actions have been very beneficial. He risked his life when he struck down the Philistine. The Lord gave him this great victory over the Philistines. Hey, you saw it. You were happy. Why are you considering this idea of shedding innocent blood? Again, Jonathan, I think that we could say he is really risking his own life. He gives this argument and these various points that David's not worthy of death. David has served faithfully. And again, this idea that Saul would be bringing upon himself this blood guilt by slaying David, this innocent life. I think about the fact how at a later time, when Jonathan defends David before his father, Saul actually throws a spear at Jonathan. I think we could say that Jonathan is laying his own life on the line for David. It's a pretty cool thing we see happening here. And can I again encourage you? God might take away all our friends at some point where we only have him to look to. But if you have a friend, can I encourage you to be a faithful friend yourself? We see that here in Jonathan's life. I think I'm getting mixed up here in my notes. Where am I at? Max Lucado writes this. Notice this here. As if the two hearts were fabrics, God needle and threaded them together, so interwoven that when one moved, the other felt it. When one was stretched, the other knew it. Now, how many of you, without raising your hands, you've had a friend like this? Through thick and thin, I'm telling you, a wonderful gift from God. Notice here in verse number 6. Saul accepted Jonathan's advice, okay, don't kill him, and took an oath, as surely as the Lord lives, this is what Saul says here, he will not be put to death. Now that was great, because for the moment he kept his word, didn't he? And Saul, of course, would pursue him even more, but for the moment, Saul agrees. He says, okay, I'm not going to kill him. But then, of course, he proves himself to be a liar. And as we've already mentioned, David, from that point on, he goes out and he is successful in battle. In verse number 8, this evil spirit comes upon Saul. He again tries to kill David with the spear, and David successfully flees. Notice our first point here on the screen. I must treasure relationships because, how many of us have heard this phrase before? The struggle is real. The struggle in life is real. I must treasure the relationships that God has placed in my life. Because there's going to be times where my friend needs to be encouraged or I need to be encouraged. How many of us have gone through enough life to discover that life is hard? And sometimes life just stinks. And sometimes we need someone to call up and say, hey, life stinks. And give some details and vent some frustrations. Oh, the friend where you can I quote this again here? The comfort, the inexpressible comfort of feeling safe with a person, having neither to weigh thoughts nor measure words, but to pour them all out just as they are. Chaff and grain together, knowing that a faithful hand will take and sift them. Keep what is worth keeping, and then with the breath of kindness, blow the rest away. I am telling you, if you have a friend like this, you are blessed. And if God has put someone in your life that you might be this kind of a friend to, can I encourage you to be faithful? Man, there's so many different places to apply this. I'm thankful for the wife that God gave me over 15 years ago now. And I'm thankful for a faithful spouse who knows when I need to be encouraged. She's gotten to know me so well. Yesterday, at a particular time, she says, "Are you discouraged?" And just things as a pastor happening, and said, "Yeah, you know, I am kind of discouraged, you know." And so I'm thankful, and you have no idea the power of your words, the power that you have as another human being. It's been a friend is someone who walks in when the rest of the world has walked out. And if God has given you a person like this, be thankful, be a faithful steward of that friend. And if God has put you in someone's life that you might be that kind of a friend, can I just encourage you? You have no idea the power of your words. In words, the power of death and the power of life. Notice in verse number 11. Saul sent messengers to David's house. This was after after David escaped from Saul, you know, throwing the spear at him. Saul sent messengers to David's house to guard it and to kill him in the morning. Usually I'd like to wake up to coffee that's already done. Saul sent messengers to David's house to guard it and to kill him in the morning. Why did he wait till morning? I have no idea. Then David's wife, Michal, told him, "If you do not save yourself tonight, tomorrow you will be dead." What a blessing. Now, I just got to start here. So a couple interesting things. Have you noticed that basically everyone but Saul loves David? I mean, Saul is like the only person who really wants to kill David. So David has won over the hearts of, Jonathan, Saul's servants, I think probably Israel as a whole at this point, and Michal, Saul's daughter. And I got to tell you, my first impression here of Michal was a good one. And at first she seems cooperative and really genuinely concerned about David's life. And yet, while she protects David's life, she does not protect his reputation. And so here in this passage, we see we see the second relationship being taken away from David. The first was this position before King Saul, and now it's Michal. So again, my first impression about Michal was like, man, she was just totally supportive. And there was one problem. Everyone that I read about Michal disagreed with me. And in this passage, Michal proves to be this idolatrous schemer, as someone has said, as much a rebel as her father. The apple did not fall far from the tree. Warren Wiersbe writes this, "Michal was still depending on idols while married to a man after God's own heart. And like her father, she was a schemer. Like her father, she lied." Now notice this here in verse number 12. "So Michal lowered David through the window and ran away and escaped." Okay, all good so far. "Then Michal took a household idol and put it on the bed. She put a quilt made of gold, goat's hair over its head and then covered the idol with a garment." Now, if you're anything like me, you're wondering, okay, what on earth is Michal doing with an idol? And is it possible that part of Saul's scheme was to use Michal, who evidently was an idolater, to bring David down spiritually? Maybe. Well, Michal lets David down through the window. This is a plan totally of Michael's. Lies about David being sick, and we read that continuing on the passage. We're not going to read that here. She puts this man-sized idol in David's bed as a deception, falsely claiming that David was sick. Notice in verse number 17, Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me this way by sending my enemy away? Now he has escaped." Michal replied to Saul, "He said to me, 'Help me, or else I will kill you.'" Now, did that happen? Yeah, Michal, I think it was your idea to help David escape. Yeah, so I'm thinking that right there is a lie. There is something that happens here at this point between David and Michael's relationship to where this relationship is never the same again. Charles Swindoll tells us that Michal, quote, "deliberately walked away from David. Never again, he says, will they live in harmony. Her lie doesn't help David. It only deepens Saul's anger against him." Now, why is that? It seems as if Michal is trying to play both sides. Here she is trying to save her husband's life, and yet when her father, Saul, shows up on the scene, she lies to Saul and said, "Hey, he said that if I didn't let him go, he would kill me." Up until this point, Saul does not have a legitimate reason to kill David. And yet now that Michal said, "Hey, he said he was going to kill me unless I let him go," wait a second, she is royalty. And David has threatened the life of royalty, my own daughter. This lie does not help David at all. It gives Saul more of a reason to be angry. Max Lucado writes this, "David never trusted his wife again." Now, maybe not to this point. How many of us have lost friendships because we've tried to play both sides? Because a moment comes along and we've acted like we're this person's friend, but in the end we turn our back on them. I wish I could say that I've never personally done this before, but I'm telling you, in my growing up years, there's a couple times that I can remember where I turned my back on someone that I should not have. Because I wanted to look cool. Because I wanted to identify with this crowd who is a little bit more cool than that person over there. Maybe I'm the only person. I don't know. Okay, maybe this is only for Mike Rogers. I don't know. Okay, so we'll just keep on moving on here. But maybe you have done that. Oh, the friend who proves himself or herself faithful. Here, how about let's think about this. Number two, I must treasure relationships because others will be unfaithful. Can I encourage you? There are going to be people in life who are not faithful. Have you discovered that? Probably. Can I encourage you? While there will be people in life who will not be faithful, can I encourage you to be the one who will be faithful? Who will be that constant friend? It is impossible, but that there will be people in life who are unfaithful. Can I encourage you, as a friend, as a human being, in your relationships, to be faithful? Let someone else be the unfaithful one. Let someone else be the one who disappoints. And I know to some degree we're all going to disappoint. But to let someone else be that flake. I think about that statement in the Bible where the Bible tells us that an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Someone else there will be people in life who are not faithful. Can I encourage you to be a faithful friend? We see an incredible example here in this passage. Maybe you've heard of George Truett, who was a pastor in Texas for decades. The story goes, during a hunting trip, he accidentally killed his best friend. Could you imagine just the weight that that was? As the story goes, his daughter said that from that point on, she never heard him laugh. Truett had a radio program, and each day when it came to a close, this is what he would say. He would say, "Be good to everybody because everybody is having a tough time." Do you and I think that we're the only ones that carry the burdens that we carry? The power of our words. Someone even here this morning, just a quick statement that she made this morning was just an encouragement to me. The power of our words. Verse number 18. Now David had run away and escaped. He went to Samuel in Ramah and told him everything that Saul had done to him. Then he and Samuel went and stayed in Naoth. Now it's interesting here, this particular place that they went, archaeologists have discovered that there were condominium-like dwellings here in this place where they hid out in a maze-like fashion, so it would have been a great place to hide. So here David goes to Samuel, hides out in this place called Naoth in Ramah, this maze-like condominium area, whatever. But as soon as they got there, someone sent word to King Saul. By the way, if you want to see something interesting here, we're just going to kind of go off the topic a little bit here. In verse number 23, notice this here. So when Saul went to Naoth and Ramah, the Spirit of God came upon him as well, and he walked along prophesying until he came to Naoth and Ramah. In a very unique, a very unusual way, God protects David. We're not going to go into detail here. But notice this here. As Saul is filled with the Spirit, the Bible says that he stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel. Now, when I read that the first time, I was like, prophesying, being a prophet, having to take off your clothes while you're prophesying, it continues and says, he lay there naked all day and night. And I was just thinking, man, I'm so glad that this is not the part of a job description of a pastor. But something interesting here, some of you just got the most disgusting mental picture in your mind. This does not mean that he's stripped down totally naked. Here's something interesting. While Saul was filled with the Spirit, God no longer saw him as king. So he had to take off his outer royal garments as he was filled with the Spirit. It was like a prophecy that he himself was giving that he was no longer king. Kind of interesting here. But I'd like for us to continue on here with this topic. At this point, David still has Jonathan, but as we get here to the end of this passage, David no longer has Samuel. His position before Saul has been lost. His relationship with his wife Michal, from this point on, will no longer be the same. By the time we get to the end of this passage, Samuel, this relationship with Samuel, he loses. David flees for his life. And while Saul is laying naked, prophesying, it gives David time to flee to safety. God is stripping away these crutches from David. As Charles Swindoll writes, gradually, David was losing all his support, everything he might have leaned on, his position in the king's court and in the army, his wife, and now Samuel. David's emotional stability is slowly eroding. The once calm, confident young warrior is feeling the squeeze. At the end of the day, I must learn to rely upon God above all else. But we see also in this passage how his relationships are leaving David. David will ultimately make some decisions that he will regret, that people will even lose their lives for. And so, can I encourage you this morning to faithfully steward the relationships that God has placed in your life? To be faithful yourself. God will always be faithful. Can I encourage you in the relationships that God has given to you for you yourself to be faithful? God has created us with this need for relationships. Notice with me number three, I may be the only friend someone has left. I may be the only friend someone has left. And by the time we get to the end of this passage, Jonathan is the only friend that David has left. And really, this is a beautiful thing when we consider Christians. You know, here as we come to Faith Baptist Church here on a Sunday morning, there's a room full of people. You might not have anything in common with them, with sports, with hobbies, with various interests. But there's a room full of people, I think for the most part, the people in here love Jesus Christ. Do you know that there is no reason to not have a wonderful relationship with someone else who loves Jesus Christ? If you yourself love Jesus, and you meet someone else who loves Jesus, there is a cable that is binding you together that is stronger than anything here on this earth. Stronger than any interest, stronger than any hobby that you might have. And here at Faith Baptist Church, I'm so thankful for the people that God has placed here, but there is a room full of people here that potentially you could be encouraged by and encourage. Thank God for the relationships that God has placed in our lives. Let me also mention here, there are times in our lives where God removes relationships from our lives. There are some times. Sometimes when he strips people away and God is doing a sovereign work and we don't understand it. But at the same time, can I also mention here too, in most cases where I've heard people complain that they have no friends, they are the problem. Someone comes to church and says, I don't have any friends. No one likes me. Do you know that a friend must be friendly? Do you know that's a good thing to smile? How many of you are like me? Your default face is like a scowl. Some of us, it might be a good thing to have a pep talk with our face before we leave the bathroom in the morning. Do you know that's a good thing in conversations to not be consumed with yourself? You know, there's some people that I'm around that if the conversation is not about them, the conversation to them gets boring. It has to be about them to be interesting, or it's like, oh, yeah, okay. There's another thing I was going to mention, too. You've got a room full of friends here, potentially. So can I encourage you? Above all, we must look to God. And sometimes God might take away some friendships, some relationships that we've relied upon. And sometimes it's a spouse. But if God has given me a friend, can I encourage you to be a faithful steward of that friend? The very character of Jesus Christ, the one who will never leave us nor forsake us, to be that kind of a friend. I love how in Jonathan's life it was not about him. Jonathan willingly took second place. And the kind of friend I believe that God would want us to be is just like that. Someone who is willing to sacrifice. Someone who is willing to put themselves to the side. The Bible says, look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. to be friendly, to be loving and warm. These are all characteristics that come from the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. Thank God for friends that would come alongside us and encourage us. Sometimes God strips them away. And if we have them, let's be faithful stewards of them. What treasures they are. What treasures they are. Could it be possible that something, that there could be one thing that I say that could encourage my friend? And to me, it's just, it's amazing how encouraging friends and relationships are. God help us to be faithful stewards of the relationships that God has put into our lives. Before we close, can I point us to Jesus Christ, who said, "Remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." When everyone else is unfaithful in my life, because there will be times like that, Jesus is always faithful. And so if you're here this morning, if you have not made him your friend, can I encourage you to do so before we leave here this morning? Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. Thank you for relationships. Lord, above all, we thank you for your faithfulness in our lives. God, thank you for, in our time here on earth, bringing people alongside us that encourage us, that are our friends. God, I pray that you'd help us to be faithful stewards of these. And above all, God, we thank you for being the perfect friend yourself. What a friend we have in Jesus. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, let me just ask you a couple questions here this morning. Number one, do you know Jesus Christ? The perfect friend, the greatest friend that you will ever experience is Jesus himself. And as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I just want to give you just a moment of privacy here this morning. I wonder if you're here and maybe you have friends, maybe you don't. I am telling you, there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And this friend came to earth 2,000 years ago that he might make it possible to be your eternity-long friend, the one who will never leave you nor forsake you. Let me ask you, do you personally know Jesus Christ? Has there been a time that you've called upon him for salvation? And if you're here this morning, you've never done that, man, I'd like to give you the opportunity to do just that. Back when I was 5 years old, my dad showed me from the Word of God how I could have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And he pointed out the fact how that 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came to earth. He died on the cross for my sin. That all I had to do was look to him, receive his gift of eternal life, and I would have a relationship with him forever. If you're here this morning, you've never called upon him for salvation, man, you could just do that from your seat if you'd like. I would encourage you, if you want to talk to someone about that, man, we'd love to have someone sit down and talk to you about it. Thank God for Jesus and his faithfulness. He will never leave us nor forsake us. What if you're here this morning and maybe God has spoken to your heart about being the right kind of friend, about stewarding your relationships, stewarding friendships? I love this passage here as we see a beautiful example of what a friend ought to be in Jonathan. Thank God, through the Holy Spirit, God has given us, made his character available to us that we might be the kind of friends, the kind of spouses, the kind of siblings that we ought to be. Thank God for the way that he's equipped us. As the pianist plays, if God has spoken your heart, just want to give you a moment here. And just spend a moment in prayer if God has led you to something specific. right. Thank you for your attentiveness. So we're going to show a quick, couple quick videos from some of our missionaries. The Bangs family. Oh, and what's the other family? The Petersons. Okay, so we're going to show a couple videos here from our missionaries, the Bangs and the Petersons, and been supporting them for years, and really just excited about their ministries. Faith Baptist Church, you have been so faithful in your giving to missions. It's been awesome, and man, God is just blessing more and more with our mission.